Where is the shore? And that's exactly the same thing that's happening in the life of a seasoned believer who is put out to sea without going and seeing and touching it. And when they get out there and they don't like it and they're not equipped and they haven't been in a small group that's given them that kind of feedback that they need on a constant basis, they will come up against what I call a threshold. And they'll hit against that threshold and they'll bounce right off because they're not equipped. Instinctively, they know they're not ready. And they'll back off. And all kinds of crazy things will happen. They won't show back up to church. Had any of them? Or they'll just kind of all of a sudden say, you know, I kind of got busy at work. I need to kind of back off of this ministry. And the reason is they instinctively know they're not ready. They instinctively know that the water is too deep. Unless they're stupid, like I was. And then they just kind of jump off and then figure out their way from there. That's not what the kingdom of God was made to be like. The kingdom of God was made just exactly like Jesus did it. Here it is, Peter, James, and John. Step one, step two, step three. Now, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm telling you now, but I'm not leaving yet. A little further. I'm going to be leaving you, but not yet. I'm going to be leaving you, but not yet. Peter, don't worry. I know it seems strange, but I am going to be leaving you. 4, 5, 6 times he reminded them. And then finally when he left, it still hurt them. And they wept because they knew they were in the deep. But now they were equipped. They were ready. The discovery stage. This passage in Thessalonians is from Paul. I'll get to it in a minute. The primary person at this stage is a new paradigm believer. And the scripture in Thessalonians, listen to this, because this is Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church. Picture this a second with me. You became imitators of us. Now, how did they become imitators of Paul? Because of time spent in small group, in walking around. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. See, they stepped into the deep. That's suffering. That's fear. That's, we don't want you out in the deep. We don't want you to have impact. Because when you get out in the deep, you're going to have impact. So there's suffering that comes along with it. The fear is not unwarranted. It's real. There's a reason to fear the deep. And some of us here this week are struggling with this. You're coming for information, and we're challenging you to transform. And you're saying, thank you for the information. I'm telling you, you're going to go into the deep. It's scary out there. But that's where he wants us. And if we as pastors are going to get serious about this, if we are going to really take this gospel to heart, we've got to decide ourselves, am I willing to go into the deep? And do I have men and women around me who are saying, it's okay, you can swim out there. You can do that. You can do that. Instead of severe suffering, you welcome the message and so became models to all believers. The primary question at this point is, where has this been all my life? Where has this kind of faith and power been all my life? To stay out here, the primary barrier to stay in the deep is focus and discipline. Focus and discipline. It doesn't get easier. You think this, all of this stuff is put together and it just looks so natural. It doesn't get easier. It takes focus and discipline. It takes a full-time job. The primary relationship at this point is the Holy Spirit. Now, has the Holy Spirit been involved all throughout this or just here? No, it's been involved all throughout this process. But this is where the relationship between you and the Holy Spirit becomes primary. And I say that because many of us say, well, no, I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit way back. Well, let me ask you. I had a hard time with having a relationship with the people in my congregation that I could touch and feel and look at. And still I didn't like them very much sometimes. And they didn't like me very much. And sometimes I loved them, but sometimes I didn't. And rarely could I really get intimate with them in a conversation. And yet we're saying that we can get intimate with the Holy Spirit, whom we can't see. He gave us each other to practice our relationship with Him. He gave us each other so that we could learn to be intimate. That's why He said a man should leave his father and mother and be cleaved to his wife, and they should become one, so that we could practice faithfulness, so that as we go through this life, we can practice faithfulness with someone we can see, so that we can, over our lifetime, learn intimacy and faithfulness with the Holy Spirit. Does this make sense? The primary ministry then, once you're in the deep, is the go and do ministry. The go and do ministry. That's when Jesus said, when it was all over in the resurrection, that's when Jesus said, go and make disciples. After the process had gone through. Now, can you do all of that? Can you be involved in the kingdom before that? You bet you can. But you're allowed to go and see. Then, in the deep, you go and make. That's how you bring unchurched into the kingdom. And then the last one, and I'm going to just move through it quickly. The stability stage is the reproducing believer. The reproducing believer. The primary question at this stage is, God, what do you want me to do? Instead of how can I help, now it's God, they're talking, the reproducing believer is saying, God, how can I help? It's a relationship with that man or woman and the Holy Spirit. The primary barrier at this point for a reproducing believer is spiritual isolation. Let me slow down here a second and say something about this. Pastors, it is possible to go back to your congregations and become a part of the life, the intimate life of that church. What we do when we get out into the deep is we are touching the coral reef. We are touching the beauty of the Lord. We are seeing what it's about. We are obligated to turn around from that point and go, I found something. I found something that is incredible. You all need to come and see this thing. And we are saying that we have touched the face of God. We are saying that we have touched the Word of God, and the Word of God lives in us richly, like Mike said. We're saying that. But what we do is we cloister. There's a thing in scuba diving. Anybody scuba dive? It's called nitrogen narcosis. You ever heard of it? Nitrogen narcosis is another word for it is rhapsody of the deep. Basically, what nitrogen narcosis does is in a nutshell, you go down scuba diving and you get on the bottom and you're looking around and you look on your watch and your tank says you got 5 minutes of air left. And you say, okay, I got 5 minutes of air left, but it's so beautiful down here. I think I'll just stay 6 minutes. And if you stay 6 minutes, you die. No ifs, ands, or buts. You run out of air. You stop breathing. You're dead. Some of us have gotten in our offices and we are praying to God and we are asking Him to do a miracle in our churches, and we haven't opened the door and just gone back to the shore and said, you know, I can't do this alone. I got to go back and I got to get people. We have subtly, almost imperceptibly isolated ourselves. Even though we have touched the face of the Lord, we have isolated ourselves. Jeremiah, or not Jeremiah, but Elijah, when he after Mount Carmel, ran, got tired, was fatigued. I know we're fatigued. I know it's hard. But he got there and he said, you know, there's no other prophets. There's nobody else that wants to do this ministry. That's not true. That's a lie. And you need to write that down. That's not true. That's a lie. I'm not the only one. And when I uncover the gold that's in those pews, it will be amazing. Spiritual isolation will kill a reproducing believer. The primary relationship then at this point that will stir the water and keep a reproducer going is the Holy Spirit and then the unchurched through the seasoned believers. Getting back with them and stirring it up. And then the primary ministry is acting on their life purpose. You and I were created for something. You may be doing it now or you may not be. But acting on that life purpose is the ministry that will move us into places that we never thought we could go. Well, I hope this helps, because this was a diagram that I use all the time, because there's all kinds of things going on here, but I want to make sure that you understand that, because that is a stable thing going throughout this ministry. Let me share with you how groups work at Ginghamsburg, just real quickly. We do a two-hour training of cell group pastors, and then we send them on their way. We introduce them to team pastors, and the ongoing training that Dale was talking about for us is two things. One, the team pastor cell pastor relationship is a strong relationship. It is people in relationship. And then we have also team pastor meetings monthly, and then the team pastors get together with their cell pastors sometimes at least monthly, and sometimes bi-weekly. They get together just for coffee. And that's a training time. That's a supervision time. It's real life training. It's on the job training. The guys behind me, other than looking like they're on the dating game or something, are some of my dearest friends. And you've heard about structure. You've heard about the coordinating pastor, the team pastor, the cell pastor, and the cell participant. Is that up there? You want to go ahead and put that slide up there? And what you're looking at is that in the flesh. These guys are not only members of on a chart to me; they are my dear friends. And Jeff, who's going to speak first, is a team pastor that I work closely with and just love dearly. And then Dave, and also Mike. Dave is a cell pastor, and Mike is a cell member. And I'm going to have them share just a little bit of their passion for ministry.
Hi, I'm Jeff.
Hey, Jeff.
Hey, Jeff. Let me try again. Hi, I'm Jeff. Hey, great. You guys are getting it.
We got a quick group here.
I work full-time as a heavy equipment operator. Actually, I own my own excavating business. I do finish grading. Primarily, I do shaping, golf course building. So when Slaughter's message, I don't know if any of you were here Saturday and Sunday, Slaughter was talking about build less golf courses and more young people. I was like, oh! Hey, you're talking to me. So it's that's what I do primarily is my work. I serve here in ministry as a team pastor. That's an unpaid servant position that I do here. And I work closely with small groups. Small groups are really my burn. I really wanted the rest of these guys to get a chance to introduce themselves before we talk a little bit about what's going on here.
Hi, I'm Dave.
Hi, Dave.
We got a quick group. My place where I earn a living for my family, I am a account manager for a computer company, and but I feel my work is doing that of the Lord's. work. And then I'm going to school, and I'm in seminary at Ginghamsburg, is what I truly believe that I am being taught here, and being prepared to go in full-time ministry. So that's what I'm doing now. Mike?
My name is Mike. I work here at church as the campus site team co-leader, and that's basically the maintenance of the building and the grounds. I guess I've been here about 4 months, or about 6 months, and I met all these guys right around the same time. I don't know, they've really impacted me as far as why I'm here today, and we'll tell you a little bit more about that.
Dan really wanted us each to talk about what our ministry is here and how it affects us spiritually, physically, the things that happen in our lives. You heard Dan talk about anytime he does anything here, he's always about making disciples. And that really is true. As I sat down with Dan in the balcony one Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I don't recall, I was so hungry to be involved in some kind of ministry here at Ginghamsburg. My wife Sherry and I had been going here for about 2 years at that point, and I had been involved in a class. I knew a little bit about small groups. I didn't know actually how it worked, but I wanted to be involved in some way. And I just was dying for something. I didn't know what my ministry was supposed to be here, but I knew I was supposed to be involved in some type of ministry. And when Dan came and talked to me about small groups and being involved in that, it was something that I had some experience in, and I was really excited about it. And the amazing thing about Dan's discipleship process is never stand behind me. Dan never says, stand behind me and watch how this works. Dan is always stand alongside of me, and we'll work this out together. You see, I have opportunity to talk to a lot of different pastors. We travel and speak about small groups. And I encourage pastors all the time as I meet them, you've got somebody in your church who is dying, who is absolutely dying to serve in a ministry of some kind. They have no idea what it is. They don't maybe understand what God's calling means to them, but they are so hungry to do something, to serve God, they absolutely cannot wait. Is it this ministry? I don't know. But this ministry has changed my life in such a way that it's just, I just want to share with you a little bit some of the things that happened. Spiritually, I grew up in a small church, 30, 40 members. And I come to know Christ in a real way, but I really wasn't following. And when I came here at Ginghamsburg, I knew what that following, what I was lacking. And I was hungry to do that. And that discipleship process has really allowed me the opportunity to follow Christ in a real way. I have been able to, number one, we've led a small group, and I've grown considerably because of that, because I've had an opportunity to really study the Scriptures in preparation for our messages or our teaching that evening. But more importantly, I've had an opportunity to meet people like Dave and like Mike, who I've really shared my heart with for what I want to see happen in small groups here at Ginghamsburg, and how I want to grow other people to have that same burn. And I've had the opportunity to sit across the table from these two guys, have breakfast some mornings when we can find the time, just really share what ministry is all about to me and why I'm so pumped up about it. And it's just been a real thing that we sit down with Dan and we talk about, you know, here's what I want to do. And we're held accountable. You know, when I profess to Dan how I want to speak to people, he holds me accountable. That's why I'm up here today. But more importantly, when we sit down together as a group, we say, hey, here's what we want to happen in our small groups. Here's what we want to see happen with all the cell pastors I'm working with. Here's how I want to grow them. And we're held accountable for that. And that is so important. So important. I think the real God thing that I see happening in my life is just the growth in myself and my wife. My wife is involved in relationships with other women based on that discipleship process. And particularly these two guys' wives, you know, she has realized, hey, they need help. They've talked to her and they want to be discipled by her. And that has really changed our lives to a real following. Not just believing, not just coming here on Saturdays and Sundays and sitting in the pews and saying, hey, Slaughter, you did a great job. I'm out of here. You know, Slaughter was talking about, I'd rather see you fall asleep here than out there in the world. And that's the thing the real God thing that's happening in my life. I'm not going out of here anymore on the weekends and falling asleep through the week. And I meet people, new people every day in my business. And it's not about anymore just what I want. It's more about what God wants and who I'm supposed to talk to.
Before we came in here today, I asked Dan, can I get excited? And I think I'm allowed to a little bit because I'm excited about this. 5 years ago, I was a police officer. I was suspended from my job for 2 weeks because I got caught praying under a bridge with homeless people. And I'm not a police officer anymore. I'm excited about home group and discipleship groups. Several months ago, I went to Dan. Well, first of all, Mike came to me and he said, man, you need to start a home group. I was like, me? And I went to Dan because I felt a real calling in my life that God was speaking to me, that it was time for me to do ministry. And after talking with Dan and spending some time with him and starting a home group, I decided to leave my job at that time to take a job where it would allow me to do that. To me, what is home groups? First time I came to Ginghamsburg, my wife looked at me as we drove out and she said, I'll never go back. That place is too big. It scared her. But in discipleship groups, my wife and I came to find the warmth, the comfort, and the love that you find in a down-home church. Discipleship groups is where you go and you get that Thanksgiving dinner where you sit down with family and friends and you really feed. Not the fast food of the spiritual fast food. It's really being fed, and that's what I found in home group. These couples come into our home, and we're allowed to equip them to not be just believers, but be followers of Christ, and to touch lives and to make an impact. And it's where we come and we sit down and we just feed. We encourage each other. We're accountable to each other. I'm accountable to these guys. I turn to them many times, and I go to them with things that are going on in my life, and that's what it's all about to me. We're able to, now, God's enabling me to make a difference. I'm a cell pastor of a home group. I'm studying under Jeff to eventually become a team leader, and now I've got Mike with me that he's apprenticing with me. And I'm helping prepare him so he can go forth and do the same thing. And that's what it's all about. It's about enabling, giving these people a place to sit down and have a real meal and to have that warmth and that love and that accountability and encouragement, those traveling companions that we'll have the rest of our life and through our life. What's God doing right now what's he doing in my life? I've seen the important things in my life drastically change. A year or two ago, what was important to me was a career, making more money, having that bigger house, having those nicer cars. And I remember one night, after having a dream over and over and over, looking at my wife and saying, you know what, I need to give up my job and take another job. It's a pay cut. It's tightening our belts, it's turning off the cable, it's doing without those things that we have. But man, God has replaced that with something nothing else can touch. And that's what He's doing in my life.
I guess about 2 years ago, my wife and I had a similar experience to Dave and Brooke. We were driving down the street coming in here, and I saw this guy with orange gloves on, and I looked at my wife and I said, Misty, there's no way we're going to a church where they got to direct traffic. And you know, here we are, I guess, 2 years later. So that's not all bad, but I grew up in a small church. I guess I knew who Jesus was according to that church, and I just kind of dabbled the rest of my life up to a couple years ago. And we my wife and I got involved in the children's ministries here, I guess 2-3 months after we started coming here, and we started teaching the two-year-olds. And that's where I came to know Dave and Brooke. We were watching their son Chase in class. And during that summer, I'd taken a gifts inventory that they offer here at Gaithersburg, and I found out my gifts were in craftsmanship. And I asked the Lord silently that night to let me use that gift as a ministry. And about a year and a half went by. Here I am, 5 years of college under my belt, and the Lord yanked me out of that and placed me here in this position at Gaithersburg, allowing me to do my ministry. I guess in April, Dave and Brooke were making a move closer to the Dayton area, and my wife and I were still floating around. I guess we were just kind of hanging out at Gaithersburg. We really weren't connected with anyone. About all in the same week, Dave and I had made a decision to start a home group. We contacted Dan. He was really excited about it. He saw our enthusiasm. I met Jeff, I guess about the same time, and found out later on that he would be our team pastor. You know, and so the bond there was really cool. I guess what's been going on for the last 6 months in me is just a really neat growth stage where I can see myself. I'm humbled enough that I can come to these guys with anything. They give me advice. You know, most of them are, I guess you guys are probably 10 years older than me, and it's really cool.
No. We'll talk.
So that aged them. That's great. It's really neat to get their perspective on things, and to help them show me how to be a better father and a better husband. And as far as the home group goes, Dave and I have you know, when we first started the home group, it just ballooned. I mean, this thing just took off. And then suddenly, we were left with three couples, it seemed like. And we were thinking, what did we do wrong? You know? And but it wasn't what we did wrong. That was an opportunity to minister to each other, to one couple, to get to know each other really well so we can go out and equip other people. And this past week, something really neat happened. You know, with we were studying about prayer and why it's so significant to your marriage. And these walls between my wife and I that I didn't even know existed just fell down. Amen. And it was just a really moving night as far as what happened in our marriage and what happened to Dave and Brooke that night. And the other couple there, it was just really neat experience on Monday night.
You see, to Mike and I, this home fellowship is the village that Jesus talked about. In our group, nothing's mine. It's ours. It's the family's. If Mike has a need, we're there. If I have a need, they're there. It's unconditional love for somebody that, yeah, we may not be blood, but there's something stronger than blood there. And you know, he comes in to apprentice under me. I learned so much from this man right here.
The other part that I would add to that is do you hear what's going on here? Relationships between Mike and his wife have been repaired. People are growing spiritually. Great things are happening. Where does Slaughter fit in this picture? You know, I don't want to take away because Slaughter is so awesome. What he stands up here, and he really does have the gift of irritation. I go out of here every weekend thinking, man, that brother's talking to me. But you see, does he know who Mike and Misty are? Yeah, I think he does. Maybe he doesn't know their name. You know, I've got to share this little story with you. Mike stopped me in the hallway. I was going upstairs to Dan's office. We were having a meeting. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "I know your name, but who are you?" You see, Slaughter doesn't have to know every one of us. And it's not important to me that he does. It's a whole lot more important to me that he knows somebody who comes through that door who's new. What's important to me is that Dan knows who I am, that Dave knows who I am, that Mike, their wives, their families, the relationships that are being built here, that's what's important. The message Slaughter gives, that's important. Hearing God's word in my life, but I want you to see what's going on here. The things that are happening here don't have to have your hand on them all the time.
I just want to say something. Before we came down, we prayed, and one thing that was prayed was Mike mentioned how important we are to each other, which is very important that you see that it doesn't just flow down this chain, it flows up also. But also our prayer before coming out here is that what we have to say, what we share today, is falling on fertile ground. That this is something that can grow, that it's a movement of God.
What do you think?
Can I add? I'd like to add one more thing. You can tell who the talker in the group is, can't you? Recently, Dan and I were at a conference in Mississippi, and we spoke to a group of about 90 pastors. On the last day in the morning, one of the pastors stopped me, and he talked to me for a little bit about small groups, and he said, "You know what?" He came from a church of about 400, and he said, "I can see how a church who is about ready to go under doesn't have anything to lose by trying this." And I'll be real honest with you, that torqued me off. You know, I told him, I was nice to him in a nice way. And I believe me, I had to bite my tongue. But I wanted to tell him, you don't have the right. And I'm telling each one of you, I don't want to hurt your feelings. But you don't have the right to go home and look in the eyes of that lay person in your church who wants so badly to do the ministry and not give them this.
Amen. Amen.
I have a real tough job, don't I? Let me share with you a couple of other things, and I want to open it up to questions. We have about 6 or 7 minutes. What does the future look like for small group ministry? I tell you what, I'm speaking for Ginsburg, but I bet you I'm speaking for the nation. This is where it is going. I am talking with Tom Tumlin. We're working right now at the candidacy process. Why isn't team pastoring involved in the candidacy process? This, everything that Dave is in the candidacy process, right? And everything that he's going through in the candidacy process, he's now able to go and see if this is the ministry that he needs to be involved in. He's in the go and see ministry. That pondering stage, is there something else, God, that you want me to be doing? Now he has the opportunity to go in and test every water that there is. I think you're preaching, aren't you?
Yeah, I spent this summer preaching and then have recently been asked to consider taking a position at a church. Mm.
So the future really looks like that. I mean, this is coming. Either let's see it and rejoice and go for it, or I don't know what else you do. I don't know what else you do. The other thing here for us, and this is something just for notes for you to put somewhere, is Carolyn spoke up here, and I was sitting listening to her, and I realized how closely what we're saying is relates to each other. And she said when we were up here yesterday that we interface a lot, and we do. And we said yesterday we need to redouble our efforts because education is going to become more and more out-based. Because we just don't have the room is one of our problems, but it's going to become more and more outbased so that home groups become more of the teaching places where people come in, just like you've heard, and they're dipping their foot in ministry and they're coming back and they're debriefing in in the home group ministry. That's what the future looks like. I ask 4 questions of potential leaders. Here they are. You're going to have to write them down. There's nowhere to put them. My expectations of leaders. I ask 4 questions. Stay here, guys. What are they most passionate about? What is this person that's coming at me most passionate about? They may be passionate about race relations. They may be passionate about men's ministry. They may be passionate about home group ministry or children's ministry or something like that. That's their passion. Do they like to speak? The second question is, what are they gifted at doing? Within children's ministry, are they good with the children, or are they good administrators? Or are they, like Mike said, do they have the gift of craftsmanship? All those, what are they gifted at? Second question. Third question, are they willing to commit to preparation? Are they willing to commit to preparation? This isn't just for fun. And they're going to run into some waves. It isn't just for fun. And if they're not willing to prepare, then they're going to be smoke and ashes. It's preparation time. And then lastly, are they results-oriented? Are they results-oriented? And I sometimes flat out ask them, prove it. What do you want? What do you want to be in ministry? Tell me about that. What is it that God's laid on your heart? So those are the 4 questions that I look for. Positive attitudes toward this ministry. Are these people positive about the ministry, or are they going to just kind of walk around and tell me everything that's wrong with it? I tell you what, I tell those people that are like that, go over to education ministry or something else. That's what the future looks like, and that's what some of the expectations. Does anybody have any questions for me or some of these guys?
Right off there, Dan. Go ahead.
Yes.
Our group's going through that right now.
His group is 2 months old?
No, we started in April.
April.
When we first started.
We're 5 months old.
One of the members of our group had a death in the family. Monday night, we had a home group meeting. And this is a person that was suffering greatly. We prayed about it as a group. And Tuesday morning, I received a call. He passed peacefully in his sleep. So prayer was answered. And now our home group is coming together. We're supplying a meal, and we're there for them. We are the hands and feet of Jesus to that family.
The team pastor in the early, early stages takes that ball, or even I. I haven't been to the hospital in a couple of months. I think it's been years for Mike Slaughter, but that's the way it works. We just go straight up the ladder, up the line. The question was, who provides pastoral care in the early stages of the home group?
Lyman Coleman the other day said that after a group has been together for a while, it needs to reevaluate the relationship and whether it stays together. How does that work in the groups of Gingham? Or do they stay together for longer periods?
How does the reevaluation take place as to whether we need to
recommit to being a group or not? Mm-hmm.
Typically, in the initial stages of teaching cell pastors before they start leading a group, number one, in the very first session that they're taught in, they're learning, they're already hearing that the expectation is in 2 years you're going to be birthing into a new group, which is going to be a process where there's 2 groups. If there is a period of time where groups have gone on for 2 years, or something happens in the group, they're starting to grow apart, people are dropping away, they sit down and look at, maybe there's only 1 or 2 people, 3 people in the group that's the core where the group started from. We sit down and we say, hey, we're making a commitment here. Are we making the commitment that we want to stay together? Or is that covenant going to be, that we're going to go apart and do different things. Sometimes, as groups are starting to grow, and as people are going through that discipling process, people are going to find out that, hey, I'm gifted in a ministry, and they're going to go someplace in a ministry, and they may drop away from a group just based on that. Sometimes it's personality conflicts. Different things happen when you get groups of people together. But typically, 2 years, we're already, they're thinking that they're going to be birthing. If there's other problems within the group, when the group starts, there's a covenant, and I can tell Dan's getting ready to talk about this. When the group starts, there's a covenant that we all talk about together, and we make this covenant together that we're going to meet every week, every other week, whatever that is. We're going to study the Bible in whichever way. This person's going to be a leader. This person's going to be the apprentice, or however that happens. And that covenant is reminded several times throughout the year in our meetings.
Something that I learned from the beginning from Jeff and from Dan is, if say from 2 years now we're still the same people and we've been together, I'm going to start wondering, am I doing my job in preparing the people in my group to go out and start other groups? Because that's what I feel my role is, as a pastor, so to speak, or a cell leader of that group.
And you see, that's just the expectation that's been placed on Dave from the very beginning. Not going to grow unless he knows the expectation on him. And I talk to him a lot. I'm saying, you know, what's going on in your group? Are there new people coming? How are you doing outreach? What kind of things are going on in your group? So Dave's always getting that expectation. And guess what? The third generation of this is Mike, who's grown up in this thing, going on the whole time talking about the expectation of growth. Eventually, 3-4 generations later, that expectation is so ingrained in them that they know in 2 years they're going to be birthing, maybe faster. And that's the process that's starting to happen now.
I want to, a couple of pastors had asked me about our home group training, the initial training. We have this maroon book back here, and it's two sessions, and then the last half of it is resources, which a lot of people ask, what kind of curriculum do you use? The answer to that is right in the last half of this book. We use all of these different types of curriculums. We've picked out the best of the best and have put it in this manual. So that'll answer your question. I tell you, I've enjoyed this. I thank these guys and the Gen X guys. Thank you.
Thanks again.